Today we're going to look at a passage in 1 Samuel, chapter 15. Now I want to say a few words before we get into this passage. The Lord, who's sovereign, called out a nation for his people. And he wanted them to inhabit a land, the promised land. Now he protected his people. He was jealous for his people. The surrounding nations were godless, ferocious, evil. Through many warnings, they had every opportunity to bow the knee to Yahweh. But they didn't. And so we have an historical context in 1 Samuel 15. Within that historical context, I'd like to draw some practical conclusions for our daily lives. But when we get into the passage, you're going to find some harsh words. God doesn't work as he did then. He doesn't work today as he did then. Then he called a nation. He wanted this nation to be pure. He wanted all the godless nations to understand who he was. He's not working through a nation today. Some would like us to think that, but he's working through the individual. In Hebrews 1, it says that now God is speaking through his Son. And in 2 Peter, it says, he's not willing that any should perish. So the love of God is brought to our attention in our life, in this era, in this age. But God is holy, and God is just. And so as I read these passages, and as I read a certain part of the passage, don't get too upset. I know it's upsetting. Some of the words are devastating. But we want to draw from this passage a very important principle for our lives. Having said that, let's turn to 1 Samuel 15. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both men and women, man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Now this is the part difficult to digest. This is the Lord God that we know, that is manifested to us in our age. God is love. But God is holy. And in this historical context, this God who is holy was protecting his people. But the Amalekites ambushed them many years before. And they never got rid of these people. And so the God of Israel gives to Saul a very difficult task. Maybe it's not so difficult at that time, in that epoch. Saul knew what he had to do. So let's get beyond the difficulty, and now let's look at what Saul does. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul wanted to show mercy. which was great. But he had a commandment from the Lord to honor. Keep that in mind. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. Now here's the first deviation. Saul begins to use his own understanding, his own perception. Here's a king. Well, I'm a king. Here's a king. God said, utterly destroy everyone. So we think of our lives as believers in Christ, and we think of the God of love, but God is still holy. And God does not want us to live our lives with all kinds of personal agenda in which we want to do what we want to do in spite of what His Word dictates to us. And there are things that we will conserve and preserve in our lives in which we feel, on which we feel an equality. And so, if God says to us in His Word to be holy because He is holy, we may have difficulty in arising high that level of holiness because there are things we want to maintain in our lives that please us. And it somehow doesn't fit into our thinking that God would want to utterly destroy that which is unholy in our lives. The Amalekites were a nemesis. They were an evil influence. They dishonored God. They dishonored God's people. The principle is he wanted to utterly destroy that which would dishonor his name. But Saul looked at the situation. I'll preserve the king. I'm going to do that because I'm a king. He's a king. I like that. Now, we all go through processes in our thinking as believers in the world in which we live. And we have many, many commands of God in the Holy Word. Many indications as to what it would be for us to walk worthy of the one that we love. We just heard a testimony, lovely testimony. A man's life was changed. A whole new set of rules and ideas came into his life. And now he wanted to delve into the Scriptures to follow the Lord. And as a newborn babe in Christ, we want to grow in the things of God. But along the way, and he indicated that in his testimony, you do things that are dishonoring. Not necessarily in the eyes of everybody else, but you know your heart, and you know your life, and you know how you react. And so when we make that first concession, when we look at our lives in relationship to God Almighty and we say to ourselves, well, this isn't too bad to do. I can handle that. I'm intelligent. I'm a king. And so whatever fits my level of experience, oh, I can see the rottenness and the dirt, but whatever fits my level of experience, I'll maintain that. Even though it isn't what the Lord wants in my life. Try to perceive that in this passage. Saul preserves the life of the king. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. And were unwilling to utterly destroy them. but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. And now we come in to that gray area in our Christian lives. Oh no, I will never, never, never commit adultery. Never. But I don't know about, you know, I like to look. I like to perceive. I like to dance around with my ideas. And though we don't commit any physical acts, they play havoc with our imagination and our feelings. Oh, I will never, never murder anyone. Never. But you know, I like to talk about this person. I'd like to ruin their reputation by making little of their contribution, even in the assembly fellowship. I like to bring people down so that I might be more important. I like to commit murder that's very subtle. It's devastating. And so we do this with our lives the same way that Saul and the people did with his command. God wants us to be honest, transparent, and full of the joy of his life. But Saul, he knows he has power. This is difficult now. We were visiting a meeting, and we do up where we live. We go to several assemblies. In this particular meeting, they needed help with their young people. And so they found a young man and his wife who would help them with their young people. Everything was going well because this young man and his wife, they were struggling different things to work with the young people, something that would work. They weren't succeeding too well, but they realized they were in a position of weakness. But they kept trying, and then all of a sudden, things changed. And the young man began to taste fruit and a little power. And when now he's no longer in a position of weakness, he can now answer back to the elders or anybody else in leadership, because he's gained fruit. God is blessing. Therefore, hey, I have something to contribute. And you know what? I don't need the direction of anyone else in this assembly. I'll do things my way because of this blessing I've tasted. A little bit of power is very destructive. And you lose your perspective. You lose your sense of humility. And you begin to walk a very dangerous path of over self-confidence. Now we need to have confidence in the Lord God, in what we're doing. Saul, king, power, I'll look at the situation here. We'll decide. Now look at all these animals. We'll keep some of these animals. They're going to be good to offer to God. That's good. We'll keep the good. Why not? The Lord God can't fault us for that. We're keeping the good. And we kept the king. This is great. Great stuff. What he's What he's overlooking is that God is very concerned about what he says to us. That's why he's given his revelation to us in words. He wants us to discern his will in our lives. He wants us to follow his word. Eve didn't do that. Adam didn't do that. And look at the mess we're in now. Now Saul says, well, I think if you follow 85% of God's word, you'll be all right. Don't be 100% Christian. 85% is okay. For some of you, it might be 35%. Saul said, I'll do just about everything. And I'm able to discern that these animals are fine to be offered to God in worship. Now notice in that verse 9, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Now we have another moral dilemma here. Are we to settle for the good or for the best? Now, if we settle for the good in our lives, we're going to falter. But Saul said, now I can really see these other animals, they're worthless. We'll destroy only what is worthless. What a change. That's not what the Lord God said to him. Utterly destroy everything, all the animals. Well, if you like to read, and we certainly don't want to put a damper on reading, and you might want to read about comparative religions, or you might want to read the Quran, or you might want to get involved in Catholic theology, okay, comparative religion, or you want to read about these plays that glorify a certain sexual orientation. That's politically correct, isn't it? What I'm talking about is homosexuals. But so you read. This is good stuff. Is it the best? Well, we have to expand our understanding of what this life we live in so we can give an adequate answer to those who ask us about our faith. All right. But let's be very careful that what we're reading is not something we're enjoying if it's not honoring to God. If you want to read, go ahead and read. If you want to watch television, your computer, wow, we have things that are coming into our view that we never had. We never experienced 50 years ago. You're private now. You're there right before that computer. Some are right there in your hands. You can look at anything. You can read anything. You can do whatever you want. You know, Satan is very, very powerful. We have an enemy that knows our weaknesses through and through. He gets into us. If you want to look at some of these images there, just don't worry about it. Just press that right there, and then, oh, isn't that nice? And don't let it bother you. It gets into our lives. It gets into our hearts. It clouds out all the wonders and glories of Christ. I'm not going to put a damper on what you're reading, but make sure that what you're reading is contributing to your faith and make sure that what you're reading will help you to better witness to other people, but not because it's bringing pleasure to you alone. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with reading, excuse me, for pleasure. But be careful that which you're reading brings in the wrong kind of pleasure that destroys our life of holiness with God. That may be subtle what I'm saying to you, but we all are dealing with these matters in our lives. And we need to be careful that we don't make the same mistakes that we find Saul doing in this passage. Settling for the good, not for the best. Oh, getting rid of things that are obviously wrong. But maintaining the good that is equally bad. Wow. He's making a lot of mistakes. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned his back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Now there's another matter here that's not easy to talk about. Praise God for this assembly fellowship. Hopefully everyone here today wants to honor the Lord God, wants to honor the Lord Jesus, wants to honor the Holy Spirit. Sometimes God sends into your midst some who have a discernment of the things of God. And that's very, very difficult for the one who has that discernment. All of a sudden, the one who has this discernment finds something going on, a trend or a thought or an action, that is making the assembly slip away from its basic truth and its basic allegiance to the person of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or to the Word of God, I don't know. And Samuel happens to be this type of person that God has called to correct a mistake, or to see an error, or to touch on a very critical matter, sensitive. I don't know if I've told, maybe I've already said this. I was in the Boston area and I was preaching on relationships between husbands and wives. And after I preached, a man came to me and he was livid, angry. He walked right up to me. He said, you're going to give me the name of the person who gave you all the details of my marriage relationship, and I want the name of that person now. I said, I don't know you, sir. Yeah, but somebody here does. Who did that? I said, I'm sorry. But if I answer you this way, please, would you accept Holy Spirit? What's that got to do with it? And he did not believe that God could speak through a servant about problems he was facing without even knowing what those problems were. Samuel, man of God, upset. God says to Samuel, Saul has turned his back on me. What? Now, Saul didn't know he was turning his back on God. Saul was just in his own little world, doing his own little thing with the power that he possessed and the mind that he reasoned with. Well, if someone If someone would say to you, "Brother, I have a little word I'd like to leave with you." You know, it's hard for us to take correction. And that doesn't mean we're going around, everybody's doing this, and, you know, I can't talk to Bob Thrall. If you don't talk to Bob Thrall, he puts a dart in my heart. No. We don't go around looking. But if someone in graciousness and loving attitude comes to you and says, "You know, I think this needs to be done." Do you think it's easy for anyone who sees something to say it? That's why none of us ever say anything, because we're afraid people are just going to, I don't know, be so upset, and they're going to say, "What right have you, and judge not," and all this. This is the discernment from the Lord. Samuel had this terrific problem now. God said to Samuel, "Saul has turned his back on me." So, what do you do? Now, you want to be kind, you want to be understanding. When something is not right, and you know it's not right, and God is stirring up your heart, what do you do? Well, you better just be quiet. Don't say a word. That's not what Samuel did. Then Samuel went to Saul. And Saul said to him, now notice what's taking place here. Saul, very confident. Isn't it sad? People can do this with me, and I hope I have an open heart. You're walking around and in the pride of your life, and you're actually stumbling and hurting and crushing. But you think everything is together. You read the Bible like anybody else who loves the Lord. Everything seems to be nice, so what happens here? "Blessed are you of the Lord." The servant of God comes into your midst, and you say, "Yay, we live." What is he saying to us? That can't be. That's not right. Where is he coming from? "I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I'm okay. I'm living a wonderful life. I'm doing what God wants. But there's something terribly bad. Maybe your family's suffering. Maybe your friends are suffering. Maybe you yourself are doing things that are not right. So no matter how big Saul talked, there was sin at the door. Now, I don't know what it takes, but the man or woman of God who has the discernment is going to mention something that should trigger what the problem is. So, what does Samuel do? "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" There shouldn't be any animals around here. Oh, what is that? What are all these animals doing around here? Oh, well, I can explain that. He's always got an answer. I can explain that. "They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people..." Oh, boy. Don't you like to pass the buck? Isn't this... You know, "Oh, Bob, you come to me and you talk to..." The devil... You know, remember that old television? "The devil made me do it. It's not my problem. I didn't do it. I'm not responsible for my actions." Now, the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, notice this. Your God. He turned his back. on the Lord. Saul, your own words. If you're living a life that is not honoring to the Lord in a secret way, I don't know what you're doing, but let's say you're doing some little secret activity that's dishonoring to the Lord, it'll come out in your words. It'll come out in your attitude. Do you know, it's wonderful to meet with men and women of God who love the Lord. And when you're together and you love the Lord, your conversation is going to be very uplifting, and you're going to mention things in your life that are very encouraging, and everybody is going to have a wonderful time. But when it's forced, you haven't mentioned the name of Jesus or the Lord in all the conversation, why is that? But those of you, and I hope it's all of you, those of you who are living vital Christian lives, you're sharing, you're speaking, you're living. Now, when I say that, I understand we all are going to sin. We are all weakness. We all have weaknesses. We're all going to make mistakes. But let's, for the moment, there's sort of a sweetness of fellowship. But when you're not walking with the Lord, you become a pain in the ear, okay? You're a pain to be around. We don't want to be a pain. And here's this self-confident king who puts the blame on the people. But it was for a good end. It was to make sacrifices to God. Now, Samuel said to Saul, let me put it another way. Shut up. Now, I know there are a lot of extremes. When I was a teenager growing up here in Milwaukee, and we would go to the young people's groups, we'd go for Youth for Christ, we'd go to the camps. Al and I would always talk about the super spirituals and what we decided in our life. We never wanted to become a super spiritual, because those people, those who said they were walking close to the Lord, they were weird. It was unbearable. They had all this sanctimonious conversation, but they weren't real people. And here's this sanctimonious Saul. He's not being real. And he's talking about these animals and these sacrifices. And so Samuel says, be quiet. Be quiet. And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Okay. I have nothing to hide. Speak on. Go ahead. Give it your best shot. Now notice verse 17. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? When you were little in your own eyes. Now when you're in a position of weakness, as I was talking about this young couple in this particular assembly, when they were in a position of weakness, they were little in their own eyes. But the minute they tasted power, fruit bearing, they lost something very valuable. They lost their sense of humility. Now, we must always, all of us, always be humble in the sight of the Lord. And we want to go out and be bold before the world. But in that boldness, we never, never lose the sight of how small we really are. We can't lose that. And one of the things that has destroyed the work of God among evangelical churches, the brethren included, are personalities that clash because of ego, because of self-centeredness, because of how great I am, how little you are. And for me to maintain my greatness, I must keep you small. But that's contrary to what Scripture teaches. Because we're to look at the other person, this is not easy, as a little bit better than you are. So now you run, as the computer does, you run all the names of the assembly down before your brain. Not this one. No. These three, no. So I will, 90% of the assembly are really better than I am, but that's that 10%. I'll deal with them. But you see, this man, he needs to see himself as God sees him. When you were little in your own eyes, you could do greatness for God. You didn't depend upon your own powers of logic and reasoning, although those are important. You didn't depend upon your own will to get things done. You didn't bring to other people the wonders of your personality. You kept everything focused on Him, this Lord that you love. Now, it's difficult for us as believers to keep our attention focused on Him. We have a difficult time at the breaking of bread to keep our attention focused on Him. And I have a reason for that. It's very difficult to talk about the person of Christ if we don't know Him very well. If we don't know what type of person He is and how much He needs to be exalted by our words. So when He asks us to remember Him, we'll do all we can to remember everything else that comes into our imagination, but we have a very difficult time remembering Him. It's like a marriage relationship. I think of my wife, Carolyn. Her birthday's coming. I always write her a poem for her birthday. She said, "It always makes me cry." But Carolyn does a lot of things for her family, for me, for friends. She's a very giving person. She likes to do things for others. Now, what do I say to this wife of mine? You know, my pants are all pressed. That's wonderful. Well, you've pressed my pants. You keep things in order. And I go on. But you know, I haven't made one reference to her person, to who she is. And we can talk about our Savior. We never talk to our Savior. We always seem to be talking to each other about our Savior, but we never turn. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful? This is my take. Wouldn't it be wonderful at the breaking of bread if those men who stand up forgot about the audience here and what they can contribute to them? And I'll do this figuratively. I don't mean as if it's anything. But wouldn't they just turned all those thoughts and just presented them all to Jesus Christ. We're not here to impress each other. Saul wanted to impress. Go ahead. Speak on. When you were small, then God could use you. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He didn't get it. So now he's being reprimanded. And when you're being reprimanded, you have to justify your acts. You don't have to. Why can't there be a sense of humility in all of us? Someone comes, it doesn't mean we're doing this all the time, but someone comes and tries in all loving kindness to help you in one area. Just say thank you. Accept that weakness. Don't stand back and say, whoa, ho, ho. You haven't got the education I've had. You haven't got the experience I've had. You haven't made as much money in business as I have. You have no right to... Forget that. You need a little discernment. Saul needed a discernment. This was a man of God speaking to him. But the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, the sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And then he has to give him the great principle that we must all learn today. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delightment in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And here's the classic statement. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than worship. To obey the word of God is absolutely the essence of holiness. What? This word that the Lord has given to us through his prophets, his apostles, this word is binding on our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we live our lives and make decisions in our lives, we seek to do it according to the Word of God. We don't throw in our 2 cents worth. We don't reason ourselves out of the authority of Scripture. Because if we do, we're going to settle for only what's good and not what is excellent. And we're going to play with sin and not be freed from its power. And so we need to learn this great lesson, that to obey is better than sacrifice.